Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. It's been good to be here tonight. You know, I've felt God. I know He's been here. He's been leading us, and it's been beautiful.
Amen.
Amen. Our God is so good. Let's go to God in prayer right now. Let's call on to Him. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for these precious promises that we have, these privileges that You've given us, Lord, these opportunities, Lord, to come before You, Lord. Oh, God, we thank You for this precious word, Lord. God, I just pray that You'd be here in a wonderful way, Lord, that this word would be opened up to us, oh, God, that we'd have the understanding that we need. Oh, God, I pray, oh, God, that Your anointing power would be here to help us to hear and understand and help us to expound, oh, Lord. For this is Your word, this perfect word that You've given us, Lord. Oh, God, that lamp unto our feet and that light unto our path, Lord. I pray that You would be here, oh, Lord. Oh, God, to direct, to lead, to guide, oh, Lord, that Your word might be told. We thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Oh, God is good. And wow. Oh, He helps us. That I know. I know He helps us. My, we just go through so many things, and it just seems like we're always fighting a battle or two or three or four. And yet the Lord teaches us through those battles and helps us. And we can gain strength from those battles that we fight. So I'm really thankful. And again, it's beautiful to have everybody here tonight. Thankful for our online ministry, and of course I'm so grateful that the Lord's been here and that He's already been here to lead and guide us. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, I would like that water. Oh, praise the Lord. Well, as Brother Timothy said, we're going to be in Romans 11 chapter, and I did realize, thank you much. Okay. Realized that the Lord had given me a tall assignment when I first started reading this, but I thank the Lord because He's been good and His word is clear. You know, it's just that people confuse it and they sometimes misconstrue the perfect word of God with philosophies of men and things that are not according to His word. But I praise the Lord. He's given it to us and the scripture can explain scripture. It's entirely possible and that's how it's intended. So praise the Lord. Okay. God is good. Amen. Okay, let's begin by reading here in Romans 11. First of all, I know that 10th chapter was a bit involved with God's turning to the Gentiles and His disgust, actually, with old Israel. And you know, as that chapter ended, it's like God's dismay as He ended it in chapter 10, verse 21. All day long I have stretched forth my hand unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And God did sound disgusted with this. He sounded like He had tried and tried and tried, but it had been to no avail. They were disobedient and gainsaying. In other words, they were contradictory. They were opposing. They were bad-mouthing. They just were not obedient to the plan and purpose and will of God, and they didn't keep the covenant at all. So God had another plan, and it was a perfect plan, and I'm so grateful. But here, beginning with verses 1 and 2 of chapter 11 here, I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid. For I am also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Want ye not what the scriptures say of Elias, or Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, I'm just going to pause here. As it has been the case in other chapters, Paul began this chapter with a question, and you know, he's continuing with a thought from that 10th chapter of Romans, and he's saying, then has God cast away His people? And Paul answers, God forbid, there's no way He cast away His people. And then he explained, well, I'm an Israelite, I'm of the seed of Abraham, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, he was a Jew. And God surely hadn't cast away Paul, but God had gloriously saved him. And then he explains it. And verse 2 is very key. It says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. There's the secret to it. Those which he foreknew. And God has always had a people. Let's look at Ephesians, the first chapter. And I've been here before, but we need to go here again. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter. Verse 3 to begin here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of a world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. So here, these verses clearly tell us that God's people, those that he foreknew, as answering that question that Paul asked initially in that 11th chapter of Romans, he always has had a people. He chose them before the foundation of a world. And his will was that it would be holy or separate and without blame, with him in love. And he also predestinated us. He willed that his children would be adopted children by Jesus Christ. We would be his sons and daughters, and that would be according to his good pleasure of his will, to be the praise of the glory of his grace. We would be to his praise. We would sing his praises. We would put on Christ. We would walk in the Spirit and now fulfill the lust of the flesh. We would be his children. And then wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He made us acceptable. As he called to us, then he made us acceptable. Oh, there was nothing that we could do in ourselves. We could never make ourselves good enough to receive Jesus. But he called us. He chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. So praise the Lord, God had a people that he foreknew. And I know also in the 8th chapter of Romans, it also spoke of that also. If you just go there just rather briefly, looking there at verse 28 to begin, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And then here's this word foreknow. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So praise the Lord. And then it explains, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So that was the procedure with God, but there was a predestination even before the foundation of the world. And we can't question God. God knows everything. God does everything well. All things are in his hands. And we know that if we are in his hands, if we are the called according to his purpose, then all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So praise the Lord. It's all in his hands. What beautiful ways of the Lord there are, and we could put all things in his hands, knowing that he will do all things well. But continuing here in chapter 11, the second part of verse 2, want ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. That was Elijah's lament. He thought he was alone. He thought he was the only one that had stood up for God. He saw what they had done. They had cast down his altars, the altars of the Lord, that is. And they had left him. They had threatened him. We know that his life was very threatened. They sought him every place that they could think of. And yet they couldn't find him because God had hidden him. But they sought his life. And he didn't truly know all that God was doing for him. He truly didn't know that God had reserved unto himself 7,000 men who had not yet bowed the knee to the image of Baal. And that's what it says in that fourth verse. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So there was a remnant. There were a people that had not forsaken God, who still loved the Lord, even though to Elijah it seemed like he was alone, entirely alone. He couldn't see the others at that moment. He didn't feel their presence and their support behind him. But yet there were a people that had not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, nor kissed his image, as the other scripture says. And of course, in verse 5 goes on to explain, even so, then at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There's always been a remnant. And let's go to Ezekiel for a moment, the 14th chapter. I just want to point out a few things there. Ezekiel 14. Let's look at verse 20. Ezekiel 14. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall neither deliver son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Interesting verse, isn't it? Verse 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine and the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. But praise the Lord, verse 22, it goes, yet, behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. So in spite of God's judgments, and he's talking about four sore judgments that he was going to put upon Jerusalem there in that 21st verse, the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence. He was going to send those, but yet, in spite of those judgments, there was yet going to be a remnant. And they should come forth, both sons and daughters, and they would be a comfort concerning the evil that God had proposed in his heart. Praise the Lord. So there has always, in spite of times of judgment, in spite of times of great disobedience, when it seems like nobody is serving the Lord. And how about right now? What does it seem like right now? Does it seem like the majority of people are serving God and following his ways? Oh my, it just seems like it's becoming harder and harder to find people who seek the Lord, who want to know the truth, who have a desire in their heart to know God. It just seems like there's less and less. You know, you talk to people and you know they're wrong. You know they're in great trouble, and you try to present the Lord to them and show the goodness of the Lord to these individuals. And yet, it doesn't seem like very often do they open up their heart to God and receive him. Not very often does it seem to happen. People are in their own ways. They're strong in their own ways, and it seems like they don't want to listen to the word of God. But yet God has a people, and even in the midst of us, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. A remnant, a people that the Lord has called. And it seems like these days we are scattered. You know, some are there, some are here. You know, we hear calls. We have calls from various parts of the country, and most everybody will say, I can't find a church. I can't find somebody to worship with. And even if they find a church, it's usually small. Why? Because there's only a remnant of people, so it seems, that follow the Lord and love the Word of God, who want truth. But there is a people that desire it. There is a remnant according to the election of grace. And God knows who they are. He knows where they are. It's no mystery to him. He's still calling, and he still has a people. Continuing here with the sixth verse. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. We know we are not saved by our works. There was nothing that we could do to obtain salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't merit our own salvation. We can't obtain it. It's got to be God's grace, His favor that He bestowed upon us, in spite of the fact we didn't deserve it at all. But He has had mercy on us. And, you know, we can't explain why. You know, I was speaking to a dear sister in the Lord today, and she was talking about what a privilege it is to be called of the Lord, to be chosen, and that great question, why did He choose me? Why did He choose us? I don't know, but what a blessing, what a wonderful thing that God would call us out of this world and put His mark upon us, put His seal upon us, fill us with the Holy Ghost so that we might be His sons and daughters. Oh my, that is a blessing above all blessings. Praise the Lord, and it's by grace, unmerited favor that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Praise the Lord. And then continuing in verse 7, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Oh my, it's talking about natural Israel here. And God had chosen them originally. He had called them out of Egypt. He called Abraham originally, and then He made a people out of Abraham. And they were to be His special, chosen, peculiar treasure. But we know that they fell. They fell in the wilderness. They fell again and again in the times of the kings. Wow, how many kings really served the Lord? Very, very few. Very few followed after God at all. You hardly read of a righteous man who esteemed God and obeyed Him and did the will of the Lord. There was hardly none at all. But yet, there was an elective number even among them. But the election hath obtained it. That salvation, that thing that they were seeking for, that they couldn't seem to find. There were a few that truly did seek after God. Praise the Lord. And I know when we were in chapter 9, we read some of those verses. If we look at Romans 9, look at verse 27. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. So even out of all the children of Israel, there was only a remnant, a small portion of them that were saved. Just a fraction of the entire amount. And praise the Lord. Verse 28, for He will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the world make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodoma and had been made like unto Gomorrah. You know, God could have smote them just as He did Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and it was a miracle that even Lot was able to come out of there. You know, Lot's wife looked back. And it seems that she represented those people that were typical in those two cities. They didn't have it in their heart to serve God. There was only one man who seemed to love the Lord, and that was Lot. His daughters came with him too, but it doesn't seem to me from what followed that their heart was truly after the Lord. But yet the Lord left a seed, and praise the Lord for that. Otherwise they would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. So praise the Lord has had a people. But it says in verse 31 here of Romans 9, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, had not attained to the law of righteousness. And 32 explains, wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Oh, praise the Lord. Most of them stumbled at the stumbling stone, but yet God had a people that had faith. And faith is key here. We have to have faith to please God. For without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So praise the Lord. Those natural Jewish people as a whole did not have faith. They did not seek God with faith, and so they stumbled at the stumbling block. But continuing here in Romans 11, verse 8, according as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. Oh my, isn't it amazing? God had actually given them a spirit of slumber so that their eyes could not see and their ears could not hear. We can read of that in Isaiah 29, verses 10 through 11. Let's go there quickly. Verse 10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers hath he covered, and the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Isn't this interesting? Although they had the prophets, although they had the words of eternal life, they couldn't understand it. They didn't have eyes to see. The Lord had poured out upon them the spirit of deep sleep, as it says in Isaiah 29. He closed their eyes. And even the prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. They couldn't see. And you know, it's like that to so many people. They have this book, and yet if God hasn't given them eyes to see and a heart to understand, it's closed to them. It's close to them, but how precious it is when the Lord gives us the gift of the Holy Ghost. Suddenly our eyes are opened and we can comprehend the words of God. We can understand the sayings of this book. But to many, it's like a book that is sealed. You know, it's no wonder the Catholic Church has made the book of God like it's forbidden. Because they didn't have eyes to see it. They didn't know the Lord, and they didn't think the people would either. It's like a forbidden book to them and to so many. Read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. But how precious it is if the Lord has opened our understanding and our comprehension so that we can understand the good word of God. Oh, that is a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. But continuing here in Romans 11, and David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back alway. That's from Psalm 69. Let's look at that a minute. Psalm 69. Verse 22, Psalm 69, let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. See, it explains it just a little more detail here. And then verse 23, let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and make their loins continually to shake. Oh my, when a person is really afraid, their loins can shake. There's something upon them, fear coming upon them, loins can shake, and hear eyes being darkened so they can't see, as if they were blind, and their table become a snare, a trap before them. It should have been for their welfare, but instead it becomes a trap or a snare. So it is repeated here in Isaiah 11. And then continuing with verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. There was a process that was needed here in order to bring the Gentile people in. And here it talks about a fall. And I believe this word fall there in verse 11 indicates a willful transgression. And we know that the Jewish people truly transgressed. Can you just imagine? Jesus came unto them and proclaimed the ways of God. He was preparing them and talking to them, teaching them the ways of the kingdom of God. And yet, very, very few of them recognized Jesus as the Messiah. In fact, what did they do? They crucified him. When Jesus was before Pilate, they cried, "His blood be upon us and upon our children," and they released Barabbas to be released and freed, and they allowed Jesus to be crucified. Oh my, that was a willful transgression. That was grievous. They said, "His blood be on us and our children." They didn't know how dreadful that was, the blood of Jesus to be upon them, not to their salvation, but to their condemnation. So they stumbled. Jesus came. He came to save them. He came to the house of the lost sheep of Israel. Yet they didn't recognize him. They fell in that regard. But there was a reason. God was going to call out unto the Gentile people. And Paul found that out. As we know, Paul was Jewish. And you know, God called him. And he had such a burden for the Jewish people. We read of that time and time again. And let's just look at the book of Acts. Oh my, this is quite revealing as we look at some of these portions of Scripture. If we could look at Acts 13, I'm just going to read portions of Scripture here to just make a point. So if we can just look, this is Paul on his missionary journey here, and this is when they were first called forth out of Antioch. And verse 4 of Acts 13 says, "So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." And the next verse says, "And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John to their minister." So notice that they went to the synagogues of the Jews. That's where Paul initially went. Now let's just go down a little bit here. Let's look at the 14th verse in the same chapter, 13. "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." So here again, they're going into the synagogue to teach, to expound. And let's just go to the 42nd verse here in this same chapter. Paul has just concluded a tremendous sermon that he was preaching to the Jewish people there. And verse 42 says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." How interesting. He had just declared the ways of God to the Jewish people, but there were Gentile people who wanted it too. They're beseeching that Paul would expound to them the next Sabbath day. So in verse 43, let's look, it happens. "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." And verse 44, "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." So verse 46 declares, "Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." So praise the Lord. Here's Gentiles believing and being glad that God had allowed them to hear the words of salvation. And it's beautiful. As many as were ordained to eternal life believed. They understood. They believed. But while those Jewish people began to cause all kinds of trouble, They were just completely aggravating again and again. And it happened again. Those that persecuted Paul the most were Jewish, those of his own brethren. So it says in verse 50, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coasts." They hated them. "But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. They were persecuted by the Jewish people, but yet they rejoiced in Christ Jesus." Because it is a good thing to be persecuted for the sake of the Lord, to suffer for Him. That declares greatly that we are chosen of Him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So it happened, and also there are other places I could go, but just to solidify this thought, let's go to Acts 18, and I just want to show a few more verses here. Here's Paul again on another missionary journey. And if we look at verse 4, he's at Corinth. It says, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." But this is the reaction if we look at verse 6. "And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles." So you see the course of action here. Paul, who had a great desire for his own fellow men, his brethren, here he was going to the Gentiles. He realized that this all was of God, that God stirred up the Jewish people even so that he could go to the Gentiles, so that they could have a calling and election. And it was all in the plan of God. So going back to Romans here, this explains the course of action there the Lord used to bring the Gentile people unto salvation. So as it says in verse 11, "But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy." So they were stirred in their spirits and they did not receive Jesus. It was a terrible thing, really. But through their fall, there were blessings that fell upon the Gentile people. Let's continue here in Romans 11. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" Now this is an interesting verse, and I believe it's indicating here, now if their fall, when they didn't receive the Lord, when they didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah, when they rejected Him, if that brought about the riches of the world in the matter of salvation, and the riches of the Gentiles particularly, how much more their fullness? In other words, if they would be restored in Christ Jesus, if the Jewish people would come to Christ, how much more glorious would it be then? That would be to their fullness. And that was Paul's desire again and again. Oh, that my people would come to Christ. We read of it in other places. In the 10th chapter of Romans, it started, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Oh, he had that desire, that longing, that burden. Of course, even in the 9th chapter, it said in the 2nd verse that "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh." You see, it was just a desire within him that they would be saved. It's kind of like the burden that we sometimes have for other people, maybe for our own family. That desire that they would be restored, that they would come to Christ, that they would find salvation. Paul had that burden for his people, and he wanted to see them saved. And it's a great longing, even in verse 20. How much more their fullness, if they would come to Christ, how much more glorious it would be, even unto the Gentile people. In verse 13, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office." He was glad God had called him to that privilege of being the apostle, the one that was sent forth to the Gentile people. And then he explains in verse 14, "If by any means I may provoke them to emulation, them that are my flesh, and might save some of them." See, it's that continual cry, oh, that my people would come to Christ. And even some of them, even just a few, if they would just come. They're my own flesh, and they're my own blood, and if I could just provoke them to rivalry or emulation, and somehow if they would just come to Christ. And then verse 15, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" So he is hoping that they were cast away. He had to go to the Gentile people instead. When he was on his missionary journeys, you know, they rejected him. He went to the synagogues first to preach Christ to the Jewish people. But they were always casting him away. After a little while, away with him. "We can't embrace this. We can't believe that Jesus is the Christ. Oh my, we can't do that." So they were cast away in that respect. But how glorious would it be if they would receive the words of eternal life? Then it would be like life from the dead. It would be like a restoration. It would be like a resurrection. They could be restored into the fold. And that was his great hope, that his Jewish brethren could come to Christ. And then verse 16 explains, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches." And let's just stop here a minute to understand this. The first fruit be holy. But the first converts were Jewish people and proselytes. On the day of Pentecost, it happened in Jerusalem. And those that received the message of salvation there in Acts, the second chapter, were Jewish people or Jewish proselytes. He came unto his own, and at that point there were a few that did convert. The gospel was to be preached to the Jew first and also to the Greek, as it says in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it was to the Jew first, and that was the pattern that followed. The plan of salvation was unfolded in Jerusalem and then in all Judea among the Jewish people. So they were the first fruits. They were the first ones to receive the plan of salvation. But then, as it continued, they didn't continue to receive that plan as a whole. And it explains in verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy," or separated, "called unto salvation, the lump is also holy." And the lump, he's talking about the whole, like a lump of bread or something, when you have dough and you're kneading it and making a loaf of bread, the whole piece of dough that you're working with is a lump. And so the lump is also holy. The whole body of Christ, in other words, is holy. God's people are holy, whether they be Jewish or Gentile. "And if the root be holy, so are the branches." Of course, who is that root? I would say the root is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just read a few verses from Revelation, the fifth chapter. Not just one verse, actually. From Revelation 5, verse 5. "And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof." So it's revealing Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, as the root of David. And let's also go to Revelation, the 22nd chapter, as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. And verse 16, here's Jesus explaining who he is. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star." So going back here to the 11th chapter of Romans, If the root be holy, so are the branches. And who are the branches? Let's go to John, the 15th chapter. Look at verse 5 here. I am the vine, and of course Jesus is speaking. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Jesus is saying here that he's the vine, and we as his church are the branches. We have to abide in him. We have to stay in him. We have to dwell in him. And therefore, if we do so, we can bring forth much fruit. And of course, it's talking about spiritual fruit. But without me, for without me, ye can do nothing. If we don't abide in Christ, if we don't live in the Spirit and thus not fulfill the lust of the flesh, if we don't live in Christ, then there's nothing that we're going to be able to do. We have to abide in Christ. For without me, ye can do nothing. So we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. He's also the root. And continuing here in verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. And here it's talking about, as Gentiles, we could be considered the wild olive tree. We were grafted in to the provisions of God, to the promises of God. We were grafted in and therefore became partakers of the root and of the fatness of the olive tree. And then Paul goes on to tell us to not boast against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. In verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, but that I might be grafted in. And what a beautiful thing. See, it became a stumbling stone to the Jewish people. They couldn't embrace the plan of salvation. Look how they rejected God, how they rejected Jesus, God in the flesh. Look how they rejected Paul. Look how they persecuted the church. So they were broken off. And then verse 20 says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. And here is a warning. He's telling them, those that he's writing to, that it was because of unbelief that they were broken off. They did not believe in the Son of God. They didn't have faith to receive Jesus, and that's why they fell. But Paul is saying, you can fall too. Even though you've been grafted in and given this wonderful privilege, you can be broken. You can fall too. You can miss eternity living with the Lord and that gift of heaven. And there's no way that we should boast, you know. I know it says in 2 Peter how we should make our calling and election sure. And it has a whole list of things. If you do these things, you shall never fall. But there has to be a caution even to all of us who are grafted in, because God has expectations of all his people. He doesn't expect us just to rejoice in the fact that we were grafted in and then do nothing. No, there are things that we have to do to make our salvation known, our calling and election. Sure, there are things we have to do to stand. And like I said, God has expectations of his people. And last week I closed with Hebrews, the second chapter. Just would like to go there for a moment and read portion of scripture here again. If you look at Hebrews 2, here we're being cautioned as a body of Christ. The first verse of chapter 2, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which of the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So it is possible that we could fall. And here it's telling us that we should give heed, lest at any time that we would forget the words of eternal life, that we would forget the words, the admonishment, the exhortation, the comfort in this scripture, and fall like there were angels that fell. They didn't believe God. They fell. And therefore, they received their reward of disobedience, which is not a good reward at all. But it says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, the plan of God was so mighty that he unfolded unto us, even Gentile people who had not been chosen initially in the plan of God. It's such a great salvation that we could be heirs, sons and daughters, and that we could obtain the gift of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit that was in Jesus Christ, that it could come to us and be indwelling in our very life, in our very being. So there's no escape in reality if we neglect that salvation, if we ignore it, if we decide not to obey it, if we just think it's not for us, if we think, well, I can make it anyway. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh, it's a mighty plan. And if we go to Revelation, we also have some more warnings here that were given. Looking at Revelation, the second chapter, and here John is talking to the seven churches, and they were real churches. Paul ministered at these places, and they were once zealous for the Lord. The church at Ephesus was once a beautiful group of believers that followed hard after the Lord, but something happened as time went on. If we look at Revelations, the second chapter, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And then, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and has not fainted. See, there was a time when they had the zeal of the Lord. They couldn't bear those that were evil. They had patience. They had labor. They had works. And they had labored for the sake of Jesus, for his name's sake, and even not fainting. But then verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And what a warning this is. They had left their first love. Do you remember what it was like when you came to the Lord and you had that zeal for the cause of Christ, when you wanted to tell everybody what had happened to you? You were hoping that your life would be such a testimony that they could see Jesus in you. Oh, that first love, that zeal the Lord had initially given when we came to Christ. Verse 5 here, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Oh my, see how important it is to have that first love? It's so easy to grow careless as time goes on and just to kind of fall into a place. You know, maybe grow just a little bit and just stay there, stay status quo and just not continue to grow in the Lord. But we're striving for the mastery. We're striving to be like Jesus. We've got a goal, and we're climbing up there. Every day we want to be more like Jesus. Every day we want to do something for the cause of Christ. We want every day to count if we're truly seeking after those things which are of God. We have to keep that first love. We have to have it strong in our heart, the desire to go forward, the desire to do the will of God. Otherwise, there's nothing but repentance. And that warning here, otherwise I will remove thee quickly, remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. Oh, it was so important. You know, of course, if we go to the third chapter of Revelation, there was another church, too, that really had trouble, the church of Laodicea. If we look at verse 14, and looking at that verse, that 14th verse of the third chapter of Revelation, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Oh, what a warning this is. He's talking to a church that had once known God. They had once been zealous for the Lord. They had once been hot, on fire for God. But something happened to their zeal. Something happened to their testimony, and they had become lukewarm. God said He would rather they would either be hot or cold, dead or alive. But He said, because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Spew means to vomit. God was disgusted with those people. He wants a people that love Him, that put Him first in their lives and seek after Him with all their heart. We can't afford to be lukewarm. We've got to seek the Lord every day. We've got to read this Bible and know it and put it in our heart and ask God to make us a living testimony. Oh my, we've got a lot of work to do. These are the end days and many have grown cold. We see that the churches are not like they used to be at all. You can hardly find a church that proclaims truth. Most churches are just a social club and proclaim a bit of the gospel. As you talk to many people, you realize that they truly don't know the Word of God. They might know a few couple verses, and that's where they go, and the rest of the counsel of God is unknown to them. Oh, what has happened to the Church of the Living God? Many of them are lukewarm, or maybe they're cold. They've followed after ways. They've gone after Eastern religions and not even realized it. Because they didn't know the Word of God, because they didn't have that fire of God, because they lost that zeal. They lost that first love. That first love. We've got to seek God. We've got to ask Him to give us that desire, that zeal, that enthusiasm, that testimony, that love for the truth that He initially gave us. We've got to seek the Lord for that. Amen. Because as it says here in Romans 11, boast not against the branches. Because if God didn't spare them, it's entirely possible that we could get to the place where He would not spare us either. So continuing here in the 11th chapter, verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell. Severity, but toward thee goodness, those that fell. God's judgment was severe. But toward thee, if we walk in the light, even as He is the light, then goodness. And if thou continue in His goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. See, He's warning those Romans, even in this verse, in this chapter, that they could also be cut off, just as the Jewish people. And then verse 23, and they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. See, what He is saying here, speaking of the Jewish people, if they come back to God in faith, if they become believers again and abide or not staying in unbelief, then God would graft them in again. They could be partakers in the kingdom of God. They could be part of the body of Christ. God was able to graft them in again. And so it is today. God has a people. He has a people that consists of Jewish people and Gentile people. It's one body. And God has ordained it that way. But it's entirely possible in both regards. If we don't abide in the Word of God, if we don't abide in Jesus, then we're going to be cut off, regardless of who we are. And then continuing here. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which being natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree. It would be natural to put them back in again, into place. And God could do that. And he has done that when people, when Jewish people come to him in faith. And of course, it's such a puzzle. Sometimes people say that the Jewish people are going to be saved without Jesus. And that is a definite lie. We all have to come to Christ. We all have to admit that we need a Savior. There is none that doeth good, no, that one. So it was absolutely essential that the Jewish people to be restored would come to Jesus and accept him as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Amen.
Amen.
But then going on to explain in verse 25, "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." And let's look at this a little carefully. It says, be ignorant of this mystery. What mystery was he talking about? I believe if we go to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians, the first chapter, to start. We don't want to be ignorant of this mystery. It's very important that we understand it. Let's look at Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." So here it was, that is the unfolding of the mystery, that when this period of time came, this dispensation came of a fullness of time, and that's when Jesus came to earth. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the dispensation of a fullness of time, this period of time of grace. And the will of God was that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And let's also go to the third chapter of Ephesians, where it explains it in a little more detail. Looking at the fourth verse here, "Whereby, when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." See, he's unfolding that mystery, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." And here it is, verse 6, "that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." That was the unfolding of the mystery that was hidden from their eyes, from their understanding. Even though they often spoke of the Gentiles coming to Christ, the prophets didn't fully understand it. But that was it. The Gentiles should be fellow heirs. God was going to make a provision so all people that he would call would come unto him, and it would be one body, the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ. What is that promise? "And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and unto your children, and as many as are afar off," that means the Gentile people, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." That's the promise in Christ. Praise the Lord. And that was the unfolding of the mystery that God was revealing. And here is Paul bringing it out in verse 25. "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in." In part, it says in part, not in whole, there was this blindness that came upon Israel, so they did not recognize Jesus, so they did not receive him, so that the Gentiles might be grafted in. And it happened. It happened. The Gentiles came to Christ. And so that was the fullness of the Gentiles coming in, when they were brought into the fold, when they were made partakers of the plan of salvation. As we remember how startled Peter was when he went to the home of Cornelius and that centurion of the Italian band, and as he was yet preaching to them, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They were amazed. They were surprised. They didn't expect it. For a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. It dawned on them then. God is calling all people. He was calling forth the Gentile people into the fold. And how beautiful it was. So there was, in part, a blindness that came upon natural Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. And that's when God brought them salvation, the fullness, when they became heirs, when the unfolding of this mystery was revealed that the Gentiles should be partakers in the plan of salvation. Oh, praise the Lord, I'm so glad this plan of salvation was to the Jews first, but also to the Greeks. I'm so thankful to God. And then verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Praise the Lord. There was going to be a deliverer that would come. And it's talking about all Israel shall be saved. Oh my, who is all Israel under this consideration? Let's look at Ephesians, the second chapter. We've been in Ephesians a bit. We've been in the first chapter and the third chapter. Now let's look at the second chapter here. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. And look at verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's how the Gentile people were seen. At that point, they were strangers. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and the promises of God, having no hope without God in the world. But 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, Gentile people, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. That was his will. He was going to make one fold. He was going to be one people. And what did he do? He hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. The thing that separated us from God was broken down. Praise the Lord for Calvary. That veil was rent in twain, and we now have access unto the holiest of holies. We can go before God. We can obtain salvation. He can be our friend. He can be our Savior. Oh, what a privilege we have. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And then verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And verse 16, and that he might reconcile both unto God, talking about the Jews and the Greeks, or the Gentiles, unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, the thing that separated us from God was gone. Praise the Lord. How could we ever thank the Lord enough for that? How could we ever? He has made it possible for us to receive heaven, to receive salvation. And so he came. Verse 17, came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh, to the Jewish people as well as us, who were afar off. In verse 18, for through him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Oh, that is a beautiful thing. We are partakers. That mystery unfolded, and we can come to Christ. Oh, we have that privilege, and it says, all Israel shall be saved. And I think it's so interesting, in the sixth chapter of Galatians, as Paul is ending this letter to the church of Galatia, in verse 16 it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Listen, he's writing to Gentile people, and you know what? He's calling them the Israel of God. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a blessing we have. We are now partakers in spiritual Israel. Praise the Lord. And all, it's when it says, so all Israel shall be saved, it's talking about Jews and Gentiles, whomever the Lord will call. They shall all be saved, those that are the remnant, those that have been foreordained to receive salvation, those that were foreknown by the plan of God. All can come to Christ and be saved. Oh, it is just so beautiful that we both, meaning Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Praise the Lord. Praise God. And then he goes on to say, in verse 26, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So what is he talking about here? It says, when I shall take away their sins. He's talking about Jesus coming to redeem them in turning away ungodliness from Jacob, both Jews and Gentiles. Of course, he's talking about the new covenant. Let's go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter. And verse 31 of chapter 31 of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Praise the Lord. This is what Jesus did at Calvary. He ushered in a new covenant that would be not written on tables of stone, but rather in the inward parts of our heart. And we would know God. We could know Him as our Lord and Savior. We would be His people, and we wouldn't have to go to the prophet or to the priest to know the Lord. But we can all know Him personally, from the least of them unto the greatest. And the Lord would forgive our iniquities and remember our sin no more. Praise the Lord. This is the provision of the new covenant, that new plan. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. This scripture is talking about Jesus coming. That deliverer out of Zion was Jesus, when He came to save His people from their sins. That's why Jesus came the first time. He's coming again. This time He's coming to judge. But the first time He came to seek those that were lost. He came to save His people from their sins. And that is what these verses are speaking of. And so all Israel shall be saved. Jews and Gentiles, those that are the called, those that are the remnant, those that are foreordained by the plan of God, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That's what Jesus did. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. And Jesus brought forth a new covenant. And you know, when He was on that cross, He cried, it is finished. He completed the plan of God. Everything that was foreordained, that was written in the book of the prophets, in the law, those things that were foreordained by the plan of God were accomplished by Jesus Christ. Every single one. He said, it is finished. He finished it. And it says, when I shall take away their sins, He did it once. When He did it, He did it once. We go to the book of Hebrews for a minute. I want to point out, Jesus did it once. It doesn't have to be done again. Romans, the 7th chapter, verse 25. I'm sorry, did I say Romans? Okay, Hebrews, yes, thank you. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Save to the uttermost. That includes all of us. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. And if we glance at the 8th chapter, verse 28. No, that isn't going to be right, is it? Let's go to the 9th chapter. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And that's when Jesus came. By Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it once, and that was all that was necessary. Verse 28 of the same chapter, getting ready to end here. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He was once offered. Oh my, it could never be repeated. When he did that work, it was finished. It was completed. It was perfect. He did absolutely everything that he needed to do to obtain our salvation. And I am so grateful. I am so thankful to the Lord. I will have just a few verses to complete next week, it looks like, with this 11th chapter of Romans. But the beautiful thing is that God made a provision. He revealed that mystery that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and participants in the salvation of our God, who finished his work, who did what he needed to do so that we could obtain salvation. Oh, praise the Lord. Oh, we are so blessed. There was a time we were so lost. We were without hope in the world. But God has had mercy on us, and we were grafted in to that plan of God and made fellow heirs with the Jewish people. Praise the Lord.